So welcome, everyone. Welcome to Sunday, the last Sunday of September. We are just powering through 2021. It's quite amazing to see. Couple of
Kahu, you have been muted and you need to unmute yourself.
Well, somebody muted me. I don't know who it was. So you all probably
don't take that personally, right?
I have my list of candidates as to who would mute me. So you all
missed. That's kind of easy.
There was absolute brilliance that I shared about 30 seconds ago, but you all are just going to have to, imagine what it was that I said. So good morning. And Liz, I think you have an announcement to make for us on the Faith Action Investment Drive.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. I'm Liz, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm the Faith Action for Community Equity liaison to Church of the Crossroads. And I just want to, we have invested this year, $3,680. And I just want to say thank you so much for all of your generosity. I know there's always lots of Faith Action announcements on Sunday morning, but today I want to mention one in particular that I really hope that you will read and maybe act on. We're all been very, very concerned with the high numbers and the high number of deaths in this state the last few months. I think this month already, 100 or more deaths, which is just kind of very much affecting all of us. Faith Action had a couple of meetings in September with the steering committee, and we talked about writing a letter to David Ige. 168 deaths in September so far. I mean, I'm just gobsmacked by that. That's just, I can't even think of the word. So Faith Action had a couple of meetings in September. We talked about writing a letter to David Ige, expressing our concerns and sharing some ideas that we would like to have happen, translating belief into love. So a couple of wonderful folks from Faith Action wrote a letter. It's quite a wonderful letter. And it is in the Faith Action announcement at the bottom of your e-blast. There's a link to the letter and there's a place where you can sign it if you agree with what it says. Please sign it electronically and put in for unit member Church of the Crossroads. So I hope you will do that, at least read it, because it's a wonderful letter, very heartfelt. And thank you so much.
Thank you, Liz. Thank you for sharing that. Richard Tillotson, have you got an announcement for us for PJSC?
I do. Am I? Can you hear me?
We can hear you and we can see you.
Okay. Oh, good. Well, the hearing is okay. Good morning, everybody. The Peace, Justice, and Stewardship of Creation team, it's the end of the month, so we'll have our end of the month meeting. It starts after the service at 12:30, and the link for it is in your e-blast. And today we'll be getting updates on a couple of ongoing issues. The vacant home tax, which is not really before the city council, but we're getting it there. And also possible additional community gardens on campus. And we'll also begin discussions about the Martin Luther King Award, which will be happening next year in January, but it's time we started that project moving. So everyone's welcome. It's 12:30. PJSC meeting, and the link is in your e-blast. Thanks.
Thanks, Richard. Next Sunday, I just want to remind folks, it's the first Sunday of October, St. Francis Sunday. We're going to bless the animals. If you have animals that you want to bring to your Zoom church, feel free to do so. I promised you that we would send you the ability to figure out how to do a virtual background with your pets or animals that you love, but we're canceling that because many of us have computers that are too old to handle that. And so if you have a favorite picture of a pet of the present or the past or the future that you desire and you want to bring it, just bring it and hold it up next to your face next Sunday. And
Kahu, Jeanette raised her hand and somebody gave her a shared spot screen.
All right. Thank you, Marcus. Go for it, Jeanette.
Well, I didn't need the shared spot screen. I was thinking I would say this in prayers, but the Spirit has moved me to make an announcement. And that is, in Kukua'amau, the organization that I run, and many of you are very supportive of, that works to help people with serious illness, I am so aware of the stress of healthcare workers right now. and how people are being punched and spit on and bad things are happening. If you know a healthcare worker, why don't you send them a note this week? Mm-hmm. Like give them a call, send them a text, do something. Some people are dropping off donuts. They said, hey, I already gained 20 pounds in COVID, but maybe some people would like donuts. Just to have a human interaction with people. And we at Kukua Mau are also interested in other ways that we can be showing our support for these frontline workers who, as some people have said, you know, we thought it was a marathon. Now it turned out to be three marathons. We're tired. So I'm interested in ideas, and this is certainly a group that has ideas of how to support people. So that is that's my announcement. Thank you.
Thanks, Jeanette. Thank you for sharing that. And lastly, it is in the e-blast that I believe it is next week that we will be collecting our neighbors in need offerings. It's kind of strange to talk about collecting a special offering when we are actually not together. But those donations for the neighbors in need can be sent to the church. And so please think about that. All right, let us carry on with our worship service as we go right now with the music of Jennifer bringing us into worship. Announcement is a reminder. It is so hard in difficult times to not just see sort of in a myopic world, just see our own needs. I mean, yet if we are attuned to the Spirit, we are attuned to the Spirit of grace, and we look for the places where we can indeed share that grace. And as she talks about sharing with healthcare workers, frontline workers, we certainly can do that. But it is grace that really we are called to live by every day in a multitude of ways. And we gather together in worship to be reminded of that, to be buoyed up by that grace, and to live into that grace. So let us be indeed gathered in worship.
Please join me for the call to worship. If it had not been God who was on our side,
the troubles of our world might well have swallowed us whole.
If it had not been God who was on our side,
the sorrows of our times might well have swept us away.
Are any among us suffering?
Come and pray.
Are any among us cheerful?
Come, sing songs of praise.
Are any among us sick?
Come and ask for healing.
Our help is in our God,
the one who made heaven and earth.
Call upon God, creator and rescuer.
God is on our side. Amen.
Please join me for the gathering prayer. Eternal God, you create us and you rescue us. Be here with us now. Help us know how much we need you. Teach us that no other power can support us like your power. As you share your power with us, teach us to be Christ to the world, proclaiming your reign for all people. As you lavish your love upon us, help us receive that love and offer it to the world. Amen.
So I want to invite all of the keiki and the keiki at heart to join me for just a moment in this time with our keiki. Hold on, I gotta take off my glasses. I gotta put this here. There we go. I'm gonna step a little bit further back from so that you can see me. I've got crutches underneath. I have to hide this hand. There, wait, hold on. I figure this out. Well, there we go. Okay, so I hope that you all can see. I can't see anything because I got most of my eyes covered. The reason why I have all this is the scripture that Uncle Tim is going to read very soon is a strange one in which Jesus says that if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. So I decided I'd cut off one hand. And then it says if a foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. So I'm on crutches with only one foot going. And then it says if your eye causes you to stumble, to pluck it out. So I plucked out one of my eyes. And so if we were all listening to Jesus's words, this may be what we all would look like, except for, you know, after we've cut off one hand, we might, you know, the other one might cause some trouble. We might end up with no hands. No hands whatsoever. And we might end up with no eyes, and we wouldn't even be able to use our crutches. But you know, I don't think that's actually what Jesus was trying to tell us to do. I don't think Jesus was actually telling us to pluck out our eyes. If we did, we'd have a lot of blind people, a lot more blind people in the world. And I don't think he was actually telling us to cut off our hands. If that were the case, then we would have a whole lot of people with had hands and feet and the same thing. But what he does say in that really weird scripture, and let's be clear, you know, we think really good things about Jesus. I mean, he's quite an amazing teacher, but he says some really weird things every now and then. And this is one of those weirdest ones of telling you to pluck out your eye and all that. What he says in it, though, he says, if your eye causes you to stumble, then pluck it out. It's better to have only one eye than to have two eyes that are causing you to do something wrong. In the same way, if your hand does, cut it off. He really doesn't expect people to cut off their hand. Instead, what he's saying is, why don't you figure this out? If your hands are causing you to do something wrong, change what you're doing. Change what you're doing rather than continue doing what you're doing, whatever it is that your hands are doing. So let's just say you've got a little brother or little sister, and you've got a hand that likes to just sort of reach out every now and then and slap your little brother and your little sister around because it's kind of fun to do and you're bigger and more powerful and all of that. That's the kind of thing where Jesus would say, you know what? I could tell you to just slap, cut off that hand, but I really don't want to do that. I'd much rather you use that hand for good things. So change what you're doing. Change what you're doing. And that's really what we are called to throughout the scriptures, throughout everything that Jesus says, as he says, take a look at what you're doing. And if what you're doing is causing harm and hurt to others, to God's creation, change. Figure out what you need to do to change. Then we don't have to wear eye patches. We don't have to wear slings. We don't have to have crutches because we've cut off a hand and cut off a foot and plucked out an eye, because he really doesn't want us to do that. What he really wants us to do is to be intentional about the things that we're doing. And if we're doing something wrong, change. If we need to be more loving, figure out how to be more loving. That's it. And it's a lifetime journey. I can tell you, ask your parents, ask your grandparents, ask your aunties and uncles, ask your teachers, ask every adult that you know, is it easy to just automatically change? It is not. But just because it's not easy doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. If what we're doing causes harm, figure out a way to do it differently and change. And when we do that, we bring love, we bring joy, we bring peace into the world. So with your both eyes wide open, with your hands wide into high fives, hugs, whatever it is at home, with your feet able to do a skip and a dance, because you have all of these wonderful gifts, I invite you now to pass the peace to one another on screen and with your family at home. Peace be with you all. Folks, unmute and have a chance to wish peace to everyone. Peace be with you.
Peace, everyone.
Peace to everyone.
Hello, Carol.
Please join me as well. I'm going to read the scriptures now. The first is from Esther chapter 7. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. On the second day, as they were drinking wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is it you request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have won your favor, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me. That is my petition, and the lives of my people, That is my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have held my peace, but no enemy can compensate for this damage. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who has presumed to do this?" Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Look, the very gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, stands at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the anger of the king abated. The New Testament reading is Mark chapter 9. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another."
Thank you, Tim. I feel at times the need to apologize to our lectors for the scriptures that they sometimes get. You know, a lot of fun, Tim, to read a scripture that ends, the first one ends with a person being hung from a gallows that is 75 feet high. The second one deals with plucking out eyes and cutting off hands and feet. Hard to say that, and throwing them into hell. Hell actually is a place, that it's actually Gehenna, which is the trash dump outside of Jerusalem where there's sort of a fire that burns all the time. It's not the hell that Dante envisioned 1500 years later, but nevertheless, it's not a pleasant place. So thank you, Tim, for bearing with these scriptures. I apologize for giving them to you. And yet, even as I apologize, even ones that are so difficult to deal with at times bear all sorts of wisdom for us to think about. So first of all, I want to share with you about 45 years ago, I was able to read a book by Martin Buber, the brilliant Jewish mystic theologian. The book called I and Thou, translated I and Thou. It actually, I'm trying to get my glasses straight there, that's a little bit better. Translated I and Thou, Ich und Du, in the German. And in I and Thou, Martin Buber does a really brilliant analysis of the ways in which we are called to live in this world with one another. And what he talks about is, he says that there are different relations that we have. Some of them are I-it relations. And I-it relations are ones in which we see the other as an object. And then there are I-thou relationships in which we see the other as a subject. And as we see a person as a subject, or we see the other as a subject, we see really what Martin Buber says is the divine presence in another. And one of the things that I remember being so struck by those years ago when I was reading this a brilliant book for the first time, is that Martin Buber does not limit, and this is a book that was written early on in the 20th century, he does not limit this sense of relationship to just human relationships. He talks about the whole of God's creation. So you can well imagine, I love the fact that he's talking about having an I-thou relationship with a tree, that with a tree we might well be able to see the divine presence. But in this context, and in the context of what we've been dealing with in our world and everything else, that sense of I, it, or I, thou is so important, in particular with human relations. And you know, one of the things that is so interesting is that what we are called to, Buber is convinced, that what God calls us to is to live in an I, thou world, where we are able to see the very divine presence in one another. And yet here we are, fellow journeyers on this blue orb in this vast universe, each one of us created with the stamp of God's love, each one of us breathing out that which is blessed and wondrous and joyful. And yet we seem to have a propensity for wanting to focus in on the I, it with one another, to see the other as indeed other, not as a subject, but as an object. And when folks are seen as objects, then they are much easier to control, to manipulate, to power over, to dismiss, and to even demonize. And this is the great fear that Martin Buber says, that this is what happens in our world and in the relationships that we have in this world, that when this happens, we begin to see great damage being done in this world. And so we look at the scriptures, and the first part of Mark that Tim just read for us, the first part of Mark is a great example of this sense of othering, this sense of just seeing the itness of another person or persons, rather than seeing the thou-ness, the divine presence in them. Because here are the disciples. This follows right on the scriptures that we heard last week, in which Jesus is sitting in a house with his disciples with a child on his lap, and has said that if you are going to be the greatest, you are going to be a servant to all, that you are going to have the innocence and the wonder and the joy of a child like this. And the disciples hear this message, and in the very next couple of verses, instead of stopping and pausing and asking, how is it that I can serve best? How can I live into this love that is being modeled right in front of me that I want to be a part of? They, instead of asking those questions, look around and they see somebody who is healing in Jesus's name. And they say to Jesus, he's not one of us. He's one of them. He is the others. And therefore, we told people to not listen to him. And I'm sure this is one of those moments that Jesus wants to just sort of rub his forehead and say, why, God, why? Why do I have to put up with these folks? Why can they not get this? Because Jesus says, if he's doing that which is right and good, then what he is doing in my name is right. And yet what the disciples are doing is making a mistake that has been repeated by the church over the centuries, over and over and over, with those who we might be working for justice with, those that we might be waging peace with, those that we might be living into love with. We choose to not partner with them because they don't necessarily follow the right doctrine, the right dogma that we have. They may not be of the same spiritual orientation. They may be of a different gender than we wish to partner with, a different sexual orientation, a different color of skin, whatever it is. And so we have a 2,000 year history of the church of us doing that which the disciples are doing in this very moment, in which we are mirroring the greater culture that we are a part of instead of working to be transformative agents of that culture, because we are doing that which all too often happens. We see the other, the itness, not the thou-ness, not the presence of God in everyone else. And similarly, in the stories that we hear from the book of Esther, and Tim, you know, just read a snippet from chapter 7. It's a book that has 9 chapters, and it's the only time in the lectionary that we look at the book of Esther. And it's important to sort of look at the whole context, because in chapter 1 of Esther, it begins when we are introduced to this king. I think Tim pronounced it Ahasuerus. I've read other books that say Xerxes. Xerxes is much easier to pronounce, so I'm going to say Xerxes. And Xerxes is indeed the most powerful, the most wealthy person in the world, king of Persia. He's got 127 provinces that report to him. They speak a multitude of languages. He's got more wealth than he knows what to do with it. When he holds a party, the party goes on for days. And in the midst, what we hear in chapter 1, in the midst of one of these parties, King Xerxes says he wants to show off to the world his greatest possession, which is his beautiful queen Vashti. And he calls for Vashti to come out so that he can show off Vashti to the world. And Vashti, who knows what's getting into her, but Vashti refuses. She says no. To the most powerful, to the most wealthy person in the world, she says no. And maybe, just maybe, we don't know this, but one could easily speculate that the truth that Vashti knows is the truth that we all know, that just because a person is rich and powerful does not mean that they are kind and compassionate. And she may not want to have anything to do with Xerxes at this moment. She may be one of the early sisters in the sisterhood that we celebrate now with the Me Too movement, a sisterhood that really shouldn't have to happen if indeed people saw the thou-ness in one another, but instead for women through the centuries and for Vashti in particular, all that is seen is her it-ness. She is an object for the king to show off, and he is flummoxed. He does not know what to do. He is not used to somebody saying no to him. And he calls together his advisors and he says, what do I do? And his advisors are very clear. They say, you need to nip this in the bud, Xerxes. You need to take care of this now. Because if the other women, and immediately we have now gone to the individual Vashti, to all other women. If the other women do what Vashti has done, then all the men in the kingdom are going to be in trouble. The order that we know is going to be toppled. And it's an order that, by the way, privileges us. So you need to nip this in the bud. And so Xerxes puts out a proclamation that says that all husbands shall have power over their wives and their children. And all the women have now become an other. They have become a them. The men are the us. They are in control. And the thou-ness, the very presence of the divine, has been lost. And that's how the story introduces to us Esther, the title character of this book. Because once Vashti has been deposed, probably disposed of, once Vashti has been deposed of her role, the king sets out on a look for the fairest of them all throughout his kingdom, and he finds within his harem this one woman, Esther, who is indeed the fairest of them all, and he elevates her to his favorite, the favored status, to the queen. But Esther is carrying a secret. She is a Jew. She has been raised by her cousin Mordecai, who has raised her like a daughter, and Mordecai has said to her, when you are with the king, do not let him know that you are a Jew. This story, written 2,500 years or so ago, already the Jews of the world understood that the world doesn't really like them that much. And if you tell them that you're a Jew, you could well lose your life. And so Mordecai says, keep this a secret. Keep this a secret until it can't be kept a secret anymore, because all of a sudden Mordecai does something to offend Haman, who is the king's right hand. And as is so often true, the most cruel, the most vicious are not always the ones who have all the power, but are oftentimes the ones who are most proximate to power. And Haman, unhappy with the way that Mordecai has offended him, decides that Mordecai needs to die. And he erects this 75-foot tall gallows to hang Mordecai on high. And it is only at the last moment that Esther, using her power as the queen, speaks to King Xerxes and indicates that it is indeed Mordecai, her cousin, who has saved the king repeatedly in the past, and it is Haman that is actually trying to do a terrible thing. And the king is aghast and upset, and Haman is aghast and upset, and he goes home to his wife and he says, what do I do? And his wife says, Mordecai is a Jew. You need to kill not just Mordecai, you need to kill all Jews, because they all will be offensive as well. And all of a sudden, the Jews of the world in the kingdom of Persia have now no longer become individuals, but they are an it that must be exterminated. And I think about how many times the Jews of the world have heard those words, that all Jews must die. It is what has led to exile, to massacre, to diaspora, to pogrom, to Holocaust. And clearly it is not just the Jews of this world that have been othered, have been created to be its, who can be manipulated and powered over, whose thou-ness, whose very divine presence has not been seen. The near genocide of all native peoples in the Americas that happened for hundreds and hundreds of years. Apartheid in South Africa, slavery, racism, Jim Crow, all of those things that we know to be a part of our own history as well, are all because we have lived in a world in which we have not operated I, thou, but I, it. And when someone becomes an it and other, then you can do almost anything. And here in Hawaii, we have experienced the near obliteration for generations of the wisdom and wonder and beauty of this host culture. In the years between the Bayonet Constitution of 1887, the overthrow of the monarchy in 1893, and the annexation of the nation into the United States in 1898, and in the years beyond, we saw the dominant voices in Hawaii, the ones that controlled the newspapers, the ones that controlled the halls of government, the ones that controlled commerce, who represented a mere 5% of the population, and were utterly and totally supported by the church, say things like the following. This is quoted from The Friend, the newspaper that continues, the newsletter that continues to go out this day from the Hawaii Conference of the United Church of Christ, a newspaper that prides itself on being the oldest periodical west of the Mississippi. These are the words that were said. We declare to them, the native Hawaiians, that the anglicized civilization is settled in this country, Hawaii, and is inevitably to prevail. There, the native Hawaiian's only good prospect is heartily to fall in line with it, earnestly to study and diligently to practice all that is pure, just, true, lovely, and of good report in these thoughts, customs, and habits of the Haole. And in the Advertiser, the precursor to the Honolulu Advertiser, writing under the byname of Kamehameha, was one of the leading congregational ministers of the time, Reverend Serino Lewis, who wrote just not for the Advertiser, but for the entire Associated Press, and his over 102 postings over a number of years were posted across the entire nation, wrote things like, who are the real people of Hawaii? Are they the decadent and dwindling race of Aboriginal Hawaiians who still linger in the land, a feeble and inefficient people? Or are they not rather the fresh, active, brainy white race who have by their skill and energy created the great wealth and thriving commerce of the islands, and who are manifestly the heirs of the future of Hawaii rather than the weak native race? Whites must govern, he writes, by reason of their superior capacity and force. The whites of Hawaii have become the real people of Hawaii. How many artists, composers, brilliant minds, empathic personalities, gifted teachers, loving parents, how many have we lost here in Hawaii and across the world because they were othered, because they were merely seen as it's their thou-ness, their divine, the presence of the divine was not seen. And how do we, followers of the carpenter, apostles of love, not fall into these very same poisonous waters? Because it is, oh, so very tempting in a world that is charged and in a world that seems uncertain to choose sides, and when we choose sides, to make sure that we are clear that the other side is always in the wrong, and we do that by making sure they are the other and we are the us, they are the them. The story of Esther does not conclude in the scripture that Tim read for us, where Haman is hung on high. That itself is a gruesome enough ending, but it is not just Haman that is hung on high. The Jews, Mordecai and Esther and all of their all of the people that they have follow along with them now are ascendant in power in King Xerxes' court, and they make sure that not just Haman, but all of Haman's family, and not just all of Haman's family, but anyone who has supported or has purported to support Haman is also hunted down. And what we read in chapter 9 is hundreds, thousands of those connected to Haman have now been massacred and slaughtered. They who were the persecuted become the persecutors. They who were the other have now taken on the process of othering. That tendency, even when we know that which is right, is all around us. And in these days, it is fed more and more and more by the social media feeds that we have, who have this amazing ability with the algorithms that they have to feed us that which will fan hate and divide us even more. Even when those very same technologies allow us to be here connected across 12 time zones to be able to see art and music that otherwise we would never see, those same technologies have the ability to fan hate, to otherize people in ways that are oh so subtle and yet so very real. And yet it is, you can't just lay all that blame on social media. I would invite you all to read the letters to the editor that have been in the Honolulu Star Advertiser for the last month, while this latest surge of COVID has taken root in our landscape, and how quickly, no matter which perspective you are reading from, the other has been formed, the itness of those whose ideas and thoughts and actions we oppose. How utterly lacking in grace do you find all the sides that are written? Diatribe and demonization is not limited to just those who feel vaccination mandates, limitations, and so much more on infringement of their rights. Rather, there is finger pointing, name calling, negligent, authoritarian, stupid, tyrannical, socially irresponsible, disdainful, disrespectful, unpatriotic, being just a few of the adjectives thrown at each other across the lines of the newspaper. And even we see that from whatever side we wish to be in. Believe me, I want those who have chosen to not be vaccinated to change their minds. I've been part of a clergy group that took out a full page ad in our newspaper urging just that. I want those who put others at risk by not wearing a mask, by not practicing safe distance, by not being careful about risking exposure to others, to act differently. I grieve the fact that by the time we get to the end of September, there may be more than 200 people who undoubtedly have died of COVID in this month alone, just months after we were experiencing days of near zero infections. And I know that it need not be this way. And I love when Jeanette gets up and she asks us for acts of grace for those who are on the front line and those who are caring for whoever comes through their doors. And yet, will hatred ever change the equation, the reality of the lives that we are living? Will refusing to see the thou-ness of those whose viewpoints, whose choices I do not agree with, ever change those choices? Is there not another way? And I tell you, over the last weeks, I have pondered regularly a call to these I-thou relationships that Buber calls us to, these relationships in which we see the divine presence of one another. And I have heard those in the words and sentiments of my friend John Osorio, dean of the School of Hawaiian Knowledge, Hawaii Nui Akea, up at the University of Hawaii. And recently, a person that I was honored to be on a panel discussion with, we discussed this moment of huli'au, this turning moment and seeking ways forward. And an email exchange between the panelists that were to appear together before the discussion, John wrote, "While it is true that America's social and political directions have tended toward the brutal, and the gospel of Jesus Christ seems to us antithetical to the behavior sometimes of Christian institutions, I do believe that those of us in more compassionate wings of Christianity are as responsible as the Southern Baptists for the church's inability to effectively lead in this time. The more I hear ordinarily sensible people talk about the fundamentalists as enemies, the less sanguine I am that our practice of the gospel has much to offer in the way of grace to people who are confused and frightened. There's so much in that last phrase. The way of grace to people who are confused and frightened. Excuse me. Does this not adequately describe the world that we are in? Who amongst us, no matter where we stand on no matter what issue, is not feeling fear and confusion in these days for almost any issue that is part of our life? And what do we do when we are confused and frightened? Think about when you are confused and frightened as a child. Did it ever help when you were confused and frightened as a child, when your parent, when your teacher, where a friend or whatever told you that there was nothing to be afraid of? Did it ever help? Was anyone ever able to prove to you that it was wrong to be afraid? No, when we are confused and frightened, when we are a child, is similar to when we are confused and frightened when we are adults. We need someone to hold our hand, to be able to lean into the grace that comes with love. The last words of the scripture that Tim read to us were, be at peace with one another. But the words that precede that are not about making sure that the others do what they must do in order to make peace. Rather, is about what we must do ourselves to make for peace. Jesus uses these words that are intentionally over the top. If your hand, if your feet cause you to stumble, cut them off. If your eyes cause you to stumble, pluck it out. In short, he says, as I shared with the Keiki, take responsibility for yourselves, how you live into the love given to you, how you serve others. This doesn't mean that we are called to give people a pass for their waywardness. Jesus rarely does that. Look at the way he talks to his disciples in the Gospel of Mark. But not only do we not give people a pass for where they are wrong, but we are also not called to slap them upside the head for where they are wrong. We are called to find a way of grace. And again, I find myself returning the wisdom and the sentiment I heard from my friend John Osorio. Remember those statements that I read earlier, those statements that came from the friend, that came from the Reverend Cirino Bishop at the time of the overthrow of the monarchy, so heinous and racist at the time, in their words. In the panel discussion that John and I were part of just a few days after the email exchange that I quoted from before, he eloquently spoke of the damage of such statements. He did not give a pass to those statements. He eloquently talked about the damage that has come from not just those statements, but the policies that proceeded after them, the structural changes that created after them. He did not hold back, yet he also held me in aloha. For those statements that I read, though they were not written by my ancestors, by my missionary ancestors here in Hawaii, my missionary ancestors were in full support of those statements and had similar statements of their own. And believe me, their blood runs through me as surely as the blood of the ancestors that John is so proud of run through him. If he were to hold me accountable for the sins of my ancestors, he certainly wouldn't be the first person in history to do so, in which we are indeed painted with those sins of those that have gone before us. Yet John did not in those conversations. Instead, he offered a gracious heart and his hand extended that we might join together in our struggle needed for the aloha that we'd so desire to take hold. He called to me, just as he calls himself to be true to our calling to be vessels of love that Christ has called us to. He allowed my own thou-ness, my own presence of the divine within me to be existent and vital. And for that, I am grateful. And so I think about this moment in our time, in our community, where there is much hurt, much confusion, much fear, and how tempting it is to be able to point fingers and say it is because of them. And I believe that even though the actions of some are those that I disagree with, that God calls me to more than just pointing a finger. The grace that John Osorio extended to me is at the heart of who we are, is I think the salt that Jesus calls us to be in those last verses. It is with such grace that we preserve love in this world. that we flavor the drab and the distasteful with wonder and hope. It is with such grace that we make real the theology of a person like Martin Buber, in which we see in one another, indeed in the entirety of the God's creation, the thou-ness, the presence of the divine, and that we choose to live into that truth, even in these most trying and difficult of days. Amen. And so let us enter into a time of prayer, and I want to begin with a prayer, as Jeanette called us to in her announcements, a prayer for those frontline workers, medical personnel, social workers, all the folks that are dealing with this surge that in many ways does not need to be, and yet it is, and to give them the strength to carry on, and to give us the ways to know how to show grace to them as we are called to show grace to the whole world. God, hear our prayers. Prayers as well. Francis Wong asks for Terry Kawata. Terry is a former conference minister for the Hawaii Conference, the UCC here. He was my first pastor when I was 10 years old here in Hawaii. He fell a few days ago and has a hairline fracture. He's being well taken care of, the Arcadia staff, but we want to hold Terry in his recovery in our prayers. God, hear our prayers. Jim Howell prays that the vaccine deciders will decide on good health for themselves and their communities and for all the healthcare providers in this crisis. It is with such grace that we indeed call on one another into this community to care. God, hear our prayers. Andy Bates, we hold up prayers for Andy Bates. Many of you know that a little over a week ago, Andy had a heart attack, was rushed to Triple Hospital, where they were able to stabilize him, kept him for a few days, sent him home, and then this past Saturday to await a bypass, heart bypass surgery this coming Tuesday. This past Saturday, so a week later, he had another heart attack, was sent back out to the ER at Tripler, was taken care of, is home again now with Maureen until he returns to Tripler for Tuesday for a bypass. We pray for strength for Andy and for Maureen and peace in their lives so that the bypass surgery can go well. God, hear our prayers. Richard Jackson asks that we ask this congregation to pray for the tenant in his building who keeps calling him cruel and ethnic words. God, hear our prayers. Shanti, I see that you have your hand up. You want to go ahead and unmute yourself and share your prayer?
Okay.
Go for it.
I want to thank all the people who helped me for the first step, but I must continue on with everyone's help and stay focused. Otherwise, they tend to go off. So prayers for that. And Mom says hi. Although she cannot remember, there are many friends she has and many new friends she will meet. So say hi. Okay. That's all.
Thanks, Shanti.
Yes.
And God, hear our prayers. Hear our prayers for Shanti as she continues to go through this housing review, and for her mom, Amy. Mark Wilson, are you there? Prayer for Laura. You're muted, Mark. There you go.
Okay, now I'm unmuted. I was trying to unmute myself. Many of you weren't here 30-some years ago when Tony Robinson was our pastor in the early and mid-80s for about 7 years, which is when I joined Crossroads. And it was during that time that his daughter, Laura, their Tony and Linda's third child, was born. Laura is now a pastor herself at the Bethel United Church of Christ in White Salmon, Washington. And she's been with them for 2 years. Several of us, David and Lee and Sigrid and John Southworth, have Zoomed in to Laura's services at 7 a.m. our time, 10 a.m. White Salmon time. And she does a beautiful job, and they clearly love her dearly, and she loves them. But this week, she announced to them with very mixed feelings that she and her fiance, who is in Atlanta, Noah, are getting married, and that she will have be leaving White Salmon at the end of the year in January to join Noah. And I asked for prayers for Laura, for Noah, and for her congregation. I was at the service this morning, it was a beautiful service, and Laura's sermon was devoted to what they're going through. And there were many, many tears, but also a lot of smiles, because the mixture of joy at Laura's good news, her impending marriage, which may take place in Hawaii, well in the future at Crossroads, but also great sadness because they're losing someone they love and she loves them. So let's keep Laura and Noah, her fiance, and her congregants at Bethel UCC and White Salmon in our prayers.
Thanks, Lord. Hear our prayers. And Stuart just texted, chatted out prayers of gratitude for the successful surgery on his nephew to remove a tumor near his spine. God, hear our prayers. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. For the hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have not hurt us, empower us in times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us from the grip of all that is evil, free us, for you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
This is the time in the service for the invitation to the offering. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Tim Stoddard. I'm a member at Crossroads now for about 5 years. And I felt that I could spotlight one area of Crossroads activity that I find enjoyable and inspiring. This time in the service is usually a nice opportunity for us to kind of pause for station identification and think about what Crossroads is all about, what we're doing, and to kind of celebrate it. I've been delighted to be a part of cooking for IHS with a group every few months with Marcus and Jeanette. And for those of you who don't know, Crossroads has kind of a cycling calendar of folks who come in every Saturday to cook a hot meal for the Institute for Human Services for lunch. And from what I learned, this goes back for many years, and I think Lee Takagi could give us the best history of when it started, maybe with Karen Howell, where a recipe came into being using a variety of wholesome ingredients and put together into a soup. And from what I soon discovered, the groups that meet on different Saturdays do this pretty differently. And from what started as a single recipe, it has evolved kind of like biodiversity does, into a variety of different approaches to using most of the same ingredients. And instead of making a soup, making a tofu loaf, which is delicious, despite the way it sounds maybe. But I was reflecting on this, and I think it would be fun if anyone has any interest in making videos or documentaries to someday put together a documentary on the IHS cooking process. Because everyone is very particular on how they prepare their version of the IHS meal, and which really kind of, I think, reflects Crossroads in a lot of ways with, you know, there's this energy and this passion and this creativity and individuality in the way that the meals are made. And I think it'd be a fun film. So this is just throwing that out there to anyone who might have audiovisual skills. Just in reflecting on how that has been ongoing, despite all of the disturbances in our world the past year and a half, I've been very, it gives me heart to think about how Crossroads is involved in just that one way. And there are many ways that Crossroaders are involved in serving our community. As we think about continuing to give to Crossroads with our time and our talent and treasure, I just applaud the creativity that many of us bring to it. And I hope that we can all continue to find creative ways to support each other, but also support the missions of the church. And here's to that. Oh, no, Please give us grateful hearts, and please help us to fill our hearts with creativity and thoughtfulness and insight in our giving to our community and to those around us. Amen.
Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven on earth be found. Fix in us a humble dwelling, all your faithful mercies crown. Jesus, you are all compassion,
so we go forth into this world, into a world that is sometimes confusing, often frightening, in a world in which it is easy to set ourselves against one another, in a world in which we are called to the hard work of grace with one another, even in the midst of our disagreements and our struggles. And using the words, I leave us with the words of the song we just heard, in our offertory, I ho kahi kahi kamanao, I ho kahi kahi pu'u vai, I ho kahi kahi ke aloha. Let us be united in one heart, one spirit, and one love. Amen. Well, welcome to everyone. Thank you all for joining us for worship. Thank you, Tim, for sharing with us and inspiring us to create a film about IHS cooking. I love the idea. I'd love to see that film. Let's take a moment to greet one another, and then I will send us off into some breakout rooms. Blessings, everyone.